creation and the real nature of God's creation.
Preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
That it says in verse 13, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word, the living Word of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Everything was made by Him. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I believe firmly in divinity, but I believe there is one God who manifests Himself in three distinct ways, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But the living Word, remember when God said He created in the beginning, God created the heaven, and it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of water, and the Lord said, let there be light. The living Word, Jesus, beginning, the origin, He is the one who began it all. So when I say Jehovah, when I say Yahweh, when I say Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai, Yeshua HaMashiach, Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we're talking about the one and the same God, the creator of earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, Malachi, Genesis to Malachi, and then the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. Amen? Some people are a little confused out there, so I'm just making sure they understand what God we're talking about is the true and only creator. Now, as we get into this morning, we've got several videos that we're going to play. So I want you to pay close attention this morning. A couple of them are 4 minutes long, a couple of minutes. There's one 8-minute video. But I want you to pay close attention. We're going to try, I'm going to try to get through this as quickly as I can. Because if you are watching now or you're listening now by Blog Talk Radio and you missed last week, you're going to have to go back and catch up. And also, I just put on SoundCloud, just SoundCloud, you know, just search us. I put the messages I did back in November, parts 1 and 2, are on SoundCloud. That's a little easier to find them than in Blog Talk Radio archives. But I want to address something because we have an individual here, and I've mentioned him a few weeks back. Well, anyway, I'm trying to put up Mr. Neil Ross Tyson, the astrophysicist, the guy on NOVA, the guy that is pretty much a walking, living PR campaign for atheism and the religion of science. And when I say the religion of science, I'm not talking about legitimate science that can be observed by any one of us and repeated by experiments over and over again. And that is, again, easily provable and easily evident. In fact, the definition of science, the word science is used in the book of Daniel, and even that definition is something that is observable. Now, remember this, as we get into this morning, I'm talking about something that can be observable to you or to me, not just because somebody tells us it is, right? We have deceivers out there, many deceivers. Is that working? Okay. But anyway, this, and as we get into that, I'm going to bring him up in a second, but I did want to give you a little introduction because I think the Lord really laid this on my heart this morning. You know, the story, thank you, of David and Goliath. We'll deal with this jackleg here in a minute. But the story of David and Goliath, really, God made this stand out to me even this morning while I was getting ready, and I didn't plan on speaking about it at all. But, you know, if you go back to the story, 1 Samuel 16 and 17, go back and you read the story, it's the famous story. I mean, everybody learned it in Sunday school, or you've heard it in church at least once, or hopefully. You know, here's the thing. David was just a little nobody. He was out tending a little flock of sheep. He was the youngest of eight brothers. But he loved God, and he loved the Creator with all of his heart. He worshiped. He prayed. He had a heart for his sheep, willing to defend them against the lion and against the bear. And then, of course, we have the story of the giant, Goliath, who was a Nephilim. He was anywhere from 9.5 to 11 feet tall. And he would come out, he would defy the armies of Israel. I mean, he would curse Israel. He would curse and defy the God of Israel, the Creator. He would blaspheme, he would mock, and he would just defy the people of God. And during that time, the king Saul was in disobedience, and the rest of the people were afraid of Goliath, and Goliath was saying, send out a man to fight me, one man. And if I win, you will serve us, you'll be our slaves, and if you win, then we'll be your slaves. And so for 40 days, he continued to make this challenge and to curse Israel and to curse their God and to defy, blaspheme. And so finally one day, David's father, he sent him to the battle. His brothers were there, meaning his brothers were afraid to fight this giant. And so he sent David in with food for the captains and food for his brethren and the father to see how his sons were, to make sure they were still alive, I'm sure. And so David goes, and when David goes there, this young man, anointed by the Holy Ghost, loved with all of his heart, believing the Lord with all of his heart, hears this giant, this Nephilim, this fallen angel, human half-breed, defying the armies of the living God, defying the Creator, mocking and blaspheming and cursing us. And David says, that's it. I will fight him. And they all think he's crazy. Saul was like, what? You are nothing but a you. You can't do this. And then his brothers all began to accuse him. You're just in pride. What is this? You're just in pride. And David said, is there not a cause? About this, this is my point with this. David goes out in the name of the Lord in faith to stand against this giant alone. And this is a principle we need to get in the Word of God. Listen to me. Pastors out there, preachers, evangelists, whatever you are, Christians, it doesn't really matter. If we don't face the giants of our day, if we don't face the big liars, the big deceptions, the big false doctrines, the big blasphemers and defiers of our God, if we don't stand up to these giants, who will? And I want to tell you today, one of the biggest giants against our God, one of the biggest blasphemers and defiers and mockers, and making the people of God run in fear from this thing called science. It's people like this Neil deGrasse Tyson, Richard Dawkins, Bill Nye, the science guy. They hate God. They hate the Bible. And I'm going to play a video. I want you to see this because, listen, if we don't face this giant, he addresses, we're going to play a video of this man. Now, this quote from him, if you don't understand something and the community of physicists don't understand it, that means God did it. Is that how you want to play this game? If that's how you want to invoke your evidence for God, then God is an ever-receding pocket of scientific ignorance that is getting smaller and smaller as the time moves on. This is a giant. This is a blasphemer. This is a defier of our God in the Bible. In fact, you're going to hear it. But let me tell you something. He lifts up this thing called science as if it is the all-knowing, all-moral, and that none of these scientists ever would lie to you, maybe, or deceive you. They have become the righteous moral priesthood of the religion of we don't believe God or the Bible, the atheism, the agnostic. But science is a religion. Listen, there are things he can say. The problem is the scientists admit anything they admit they don't know. Many, many, many things they admit they don't know. Right? But he's like, but we know there is no God. The Bible got it wrong. Now, he's going to point out the Bible got it wrong because, see, he wants you to believe and wants everybody to live on a ball, spinning at 1,000 miles an hour at the equator, flying through the universe at 67,000, or flying around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour, and 600,000 miles through the universe. He's got his beliefs. He cannot prove. He said, wait a minute now, but they got pictures. Oh, really? We're going to find out that they fake a lot of their pictures. Here's my saying. If science is always right, and their science is never immoral or lie to you or would deceive you, then why the fake pictures and the fake videos? And why are you caught lying? If it's all true, if your science and everything to us is truth and fact and cannot be refuted, then why do we catch you faking pictures, photoshopping pictures, faking videos, faking a moon landing, scientist? Now, let me tell you what the scientists are. They are the Wizard of Oz now. The space programs, they're the Wizard of Oz. But let me let you hear this Goliath, named deGrasse Tyson, this mocker, this defier of God in the Bible. He even mocks Jesus casting demons out of someone. Just listen to it for yourself.
People who make this case that that was the beginning and that there had to be something that provoked the beginning, do you give them an A at least for trying to have faith and reason?
I don't think they're reconcilable.
What do you mean?
Well, so let me say that differently. All efforts that have been invested by brilliant people of the past have failed with that exercise. They just fail. And so I don't, the track record is so poor that going forward, I have essentially zero confidence, near zero confidence that there will be fruitful things emerge from the effort to reconcile it. So for example, if you knew nothing about science and you read, say, the Bible, the Old Testament, which in Genesis is an account of nature. That's what that is. And I said to you, give me your description of the natural world based only on this. You would say the world was created in 6 days and that stars are just little points of light, much lesser than the sun. And in fact, they can fall out of the sky, right? Because that's what happens during the Revelation. One of the signs that the second coming is that the stars will fall out of the sky and land on Earth. To even write that means you don't know what those things are. You have no concept of what the actual universe is. So everybody who tried to make proclamations about the physical universe based on Bible passages got the wrong answer. So what happened was when science discovered things and you want to stay religious or you want to continue to believe that the Bible is unerring, what you would do is you would say, let me go back to the Bible and reinterpret it. Then you'd say things like, oh, they didn't really mean that literally, they meant that figuratively. So this whole sort of reinterpretation of how figurative the poetic passages of the Bible are came after science showed that this is not how things unfolded. And so the educated religious people are perfectly fine with that. It's the fundamentalists who want to say that the Bible is the literal truth of God and want to see the Bible as a science textbook who are knocking on the science doors of the schools trying to put that content in the science chair. Enlightened religious people are not behaving that way. They say, yes, science is cool, we're good with that, and use the Bible to get your spiritual enlightenment and emotional fulfillment.
I have known serious religious people, not fundamentalists, who were scared when Carl Sagan opened his series with the words,
"The cosmos is all it is, or ever was, or ever will be."
I mean, that scared them, because they interpret that to mean, then if this is it, there's nothing else, no God and no life after.
For religious people, many people say, well, God is within you, or God, there are ways that people have shaped this, rather than God is an old gray-bearded man in the clouds. So if God is within you, what I'm sure Carl would say, in your mind, and we can measure the neurosynaptic firings when you have a religious experience, We can tell you where that's happening, when it's happening, what you're feeling like at the time. So your mind, of course, is still within the cosmos.
But do you have any sympathy for people who seem to only feel safe in the vastness of the universe you describe in your show if they can infer a personal God who makes it more hospitable to them, who cares for them?
In this, what we tell ourselves is a free country, which means you should have freedom of thought. I don't care what you think. I just don't. Go think whatever you want. Go ahead. Think that there's one God, two gods, 10 gods, or no gods. That is what it means to live in a free country. The problem arises is if you have a religious philosophy that is not based in objective realities that you then want to put in a science classroom. Then I'm going to stand there and say, no, I'm not going to allow you in the science classroom. I'm not telling you what to think. I'm just telling you in the science class, you're not doing science. This is not science. Keep it out. That's when I stand up. Otherwise, go ahead. I'm not telling you how to think.
So you heard it with your own ears, of course. I want to give one more, if we get those back on, quote from him. When different experiments give you the same result, he said, it is no longer subject to your opinion. That's the good thing about science. It's true whether or not you believe it. That's why it works. But see, here again is, I don't have a problem with that statement. The problem is that what he says is science, he can't prove a lot of it. Just like I talked about a few weeks ago. They said that they could see this star twinkling at however many light years away, and that meant that there were exoplanets that were hospitable to life around a sun like ours. They don't know. They make up stuff, and therefore when you make up beliefs, it is a religion, okay? The problem with Neil deGrasse Tyson is that he's actually gotten in a little debate with a guy who believes God's account that the Earth is flat, covered by the firmament dome, that there is no such thing as outer space, which we're going to address some absurdities and possibilities today. But he got in this debate, and here's what they get at. Like we did last week, it's in part three. You know, back a few weeks back, we went to Mobile Bay, and we did a test on 900 Zoom, what is it, Coolpix, 900 Zoom, whatever the name of it is, which is basically a telescope. I had a telescope, an Orion telescope, and his was better than mine, right? His was better, got further distance, crisp pictures. And we took Neil deGrasse Tyson, the scientist, the physicist, we took their math and what they tell us about the Earth being a ball at 25,000 miles in circumference and how much curvature. You can figure that math, and we took their math equation and what they told us about the universe, what they say is scientific fact, and according to their scientific facts that they give us, there should have been 60-plus feet of curvature that we should have been able to see 60-plus feet, and I shared those pictures last week that we could see from 13 miles, 12 and a half to 13 miles across Mobile Bay from Fairhope, Alabama to Mobile. We could see the hull of ships sitting in the water. We could see Mobile Port. We could see the cranes all the way sitting on the ground. There was no sign of curvature. Now, this can be repeated again and again and again. So what we did was true science. And what's amazing about it is true science, observable, documentable facts with mathematics, you could go out and do it. You get you a good telescope, a good zoom camera like this, and you can go out and you can test what I'm saying. But can you get in a rocket ship and go to the moon? No, we can't. We have to trust the few chosen ones, the high priest of the religion of science, to tell us. And we have to trust that their photographs are not Photoshopped, doctored, that their videos are not lies. We have to trust a government agency that wants government money and funding, our tax dollars. We have to trust Freemasons, which all the astronauts, almost all of them, were Freemasons, if they weren't Nazis like von Braun. So you get what I'm saying here. It's a matter of who you trust. Can you prove something? So, look, what Neil deGrasse Tyson would say, all these experiments that people now are doing, I'm going to tell you, this whole thing is now a movement proving that the earth is flat. It's a movement now. And people are going out and doing these same tests like us with high zoom cameras, telescopes, lasers, doing high altitude balloon tests with cameras showing flat 360 horizons. So let me ask you something. Who's ignoring the reality around us? Now, Neil deGrasse Tyson wants you to act, he wants you to feel like you're a fool because you don't have a degree from his liberal schools that taught this heliocentric bullcrap that turned everybody against the Bible. You hear his mocking. You hear his disdain because he has a belief system that's completely opposite of ours. He says, well, our astronauts, well, we take your math and your claims and go out with a telescope and a high zoom camera and prove that you're lying to us. Then we have to ask the question, do we have proof of you lying to us? Oh, boy, do we. All right? But this is the verse I shared the last two times. I don't want to share it again because this is an imperative passage here. God warned us about these men who would hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness and end up worshiping the creature. Listen, what he was saying about God is within you and God is your man and turning the truth of God. Let's read this. This is Romans 1, 18 through 22 and verse 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back, suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Okay? Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be so wise and smart, but they became fools who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, the human brain, the human psyche, the cosmos. Remember what Carl Sagan just said? The cosmos is all there ever was, all there ever will be. See, that's an attribute of God. He's all there ever was, all there ever was. He is eternal. You hear that? They began to worship and serve the creature or the creation more than the creator who is blessed. Of course, I've shared this both times. I want you to see that. The word hold, I'm not making it up in the Greek, is kateko, and it means to hold down, hold fast, keep, withhold. You see that? So we were told that people who would claim to be smart would take the truths of creation evidently revealed before us, like it's evident, folks, it's evident that the earth is flat when you can see for miles and miles and miles. Kansas is one of the flattest places on earth. Did y'all know that? 400 miles of flatness. They say literally, scientists went out and said it's flatter than a pin, right? But again, they're blinded by their own religion called science that they didn't realize that they just proved that the earth is flat by the state of Kansas. Because there should have been about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 miles of curvature. So really, Kansas should have looked like a dome instead of flatter than a pancake. But that's another. Here's another verse that I shared a few weeks ago, but I felt the need to. When talking about the Antichrist and the final end time deception, we see here 2 Thessalonians calls the Antichrist that wicked. He said, and when that wicked shall be revealed, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, the Lord Jesus, consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and sign lying wonder. So he's talking about the Antichrist and the beast system and all these people follow the Antichrist. They're going to come with the working of Satan in all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, which is God's word, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now what's interesting here is the word lying wonders. The word wonders here in the Greek is the word teros, and it is defined as a prodigy or an omen or a wonder. The term prodigy is defined as a person, especially a young one, endowed with exceptional qualities or abilities, a genius, a mastermind, right? So God told us that part of the deception in the last days would be from lying geniuses, lying prodigies, you know, our science and math whizzes. Yeah, I'm not saying they're smart people, but they filled themselves with the lies and deceptions of men that have gone before them, and they ignore simple science, simple experiments, because you know what? They look at themselves as higher than us. They have a PhD in physics. They think you can't possibly go out and actually test and see with your own eyes if the earth is flat or a ball. But guess what? I can do it. Kevin can do it. You can do it. Anybody can do it. Movement across the world that's proving this. So these people are liars. Now remember last week I shared with you Genesis 1. We're looking at it again about the firmament. Genesis chapter 1 said God made a firmament, and he divided the waters that were from above the firmament from the waters below, and then he called forth the land, and he called the dry land earth. So God said there's a firmament. Now the word harakia, firmament, means a solid crystalline arch of the sky, the solid dome of the sky. I went through in great detail about that. Now, Job 38:17, hast thou with him spread out the sky, the rakia, which is strong as a molten looking glass. So again, he talks about this firmament. Now, here's some verses I didn't share with you last week. I'm going to start with some scriptures here showing again this firmament. Here's the Amplified Bible. This is Amos 9:6. Amos 9:6. I'm going to give you several translations here. Here's the Amplified. It says, it is he who builds his upper chambers in the sky and has established his vaulted dome, the firmament of heaven, over the earth. You see that? Amos 9:6. Here it is in the complete Jewish Bible. He builds upper rooms in heaven and establishes his sky vault over the earth. I'm just giving some more scripture on top of what I gave last week. Here's a good one here. The Orthodox Jewish Bible. It is he that buildeth his ma'alot, stairs in the shalayim, heavens, and has founded his aguda, his fitted together vault, over the eretz, the earth. And there you have it. Trust me, the Orthodox Jews, they're Hebrew. Okay. Now let's go back to Genesis and just read this again. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above. So again, waters above, the firmament strong, it's one looking glass supporting waters above it, from the waters beneath it. Of course, Christian apologists trying to fit their religion with the religion of science got this wrong, because they said, of course, in the days of Noah, when God flooded the earth, they said that the windows of heaven were open and the waters no more there. But as I pointed out, the Holy Spirit through King David spoke in the word, in the inspired word of God, 1,500 years after the flood. Praise him, you heavens, and you waters that be above the heaven. Psalm 148:4. So, obviously, the Holy Spirit was letting us know through David, King David, that waters were still above the heavens, above the firmament. Right? Here's another verse, Psalm 18, again, 1,500 years after the flood, written by King David, by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 18, Verses 10 and 11, and he, speaking of God, rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. I see that. Is that your Bible? All right. Now, what does that mean? The Bible is teaching. Again, I don't care. You don't want to. I'll be like Neil deGrasse Tyson. He's like, I don't care what you think. Well, listen. If you don't want to believe the Bible, I don't. That's your problem. If you're a born again Christian, though, if you're a religious Jew and you say you believe the Bible, listen. This is what it teaches. It's not Pastor Dean making this stuff up. This is Bible doctrine, sound doctrine. So there are waters above the firmament. The firmament is solid, crystalline, strong, unbreakable. So what does that mean? That means if you take it to its logical conclusion, that nothing gets outside of the dome. Nothing goes beyond this vault, the firmament. I shared it last week. God said the firmament was a demonstration of his power. You think that they break the power of God? Why do you think Jesus said, no man hath ascended up into heaven? Remember, I started with that verse. No man hath ascended up into heaven. What's he talking about? Because we have the stories of Enoch being taken to heaven. We have the stories of Elijah being taken to heaven, right? We know that Moses was taken there, right? Even in the Old Testament, we know that. So what's he talking about? Well, if you look up the words there in John 3, when he says, no man hath ascended to heaven, you look up the Greek word, one of the definitions, one of the words is, no man climbs up there on his own. No man can ascend up into heaven. That means through the sky vault. No man can ascend there in his own strength, by his own power. I don't care if he claims to do it in a rocket ship or a space shuttle or anything else. Listen, what this means to the scriptures, there's no such thing as going into outer space. It's not a vacuum. It's not empty. It's water above it. And just above that is the throne of God. We heard that last week in Ezekiel chapter 1. We cover that even in more depth this week. So let's look at something. We have something here called the GoFast rocket, 2014. This is an amateur rocket team. I'm going to show something now. Because we're going to show something NASA doesn't show you. It shows a rocket going up. They show you a rear view for a little bit before it turns and flies sideways. And it don't. But these amateur rocket guys obviously believe the lie that you can go into outer space. So they said, we're going to send up a rocket into outer space. And so the GoFast rocket officially set a new world record on July 14, 2014, as the highest and fastest amateur rocket ever launched into space. First of all, it didn't get into space. Let's understand we're going to show because it hit something, right? You got that ready, right? Analysis of the data recovered from the military-grade inertial measurement unit that was on board showed that the GoFast rocket reached 385,800 feet above mean sea level, 73.1 miles, hit a top speed of 3,580 miles per hour. The old record was by the GoFast 2004, 72 miles, top speed of 3,420 miles an hour. The GoFast list of accomplishments, the 2014 rocket, world record highest altitude rocket launch, world record fastest speed rocket launch, first photo taken from space on board an amateur rocket, which again, they didn't make it to space because as you're going to see, it hit and begins to fall back down, so it didn't go into outer space. Because if it went into outer space, as they say, it would be floating away, right? Didn't make it. The second amateur rocket in history to reach space. So, they reached the top of the dome, all right. But as you'll see, they didn't go into outer space. Here is video proof of an amateur rocket team trying to go into outer space, and something stops it. So watch it.
Our mission, the Civilian Space Exploration Team, is to be the first civilian team in history to launch a rocket that reaches space.
All systems are go for launch. T-minus 10 seconds. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Dead stop. By the way, this one right here catches the dark water and it catches the moon right there. Did you see the moon go by? That's an important little point right there. There's the moon. That means it saw the moon from, where did it launch? New Mexico, California? I went back with my, I have a program I'm going to show you in a minute called, Solar System Scope, of course, that uses NASA data for its model of the heavens. If you go to this date right here, and I'm going to have this there. All right. If you go to this date and you look where the moon was that day, that it saw from California, New Mexico, wherever they launched, I can't remember now, the moon was over Australia. On a globe, that's the complete opposite side from California, New Mexico. There's no way you should be able to see the moon if it's a globe. But we'll move on to that. We'll show that in a minute. So since we've discovered, we've seen this amateur rocket, highest goal to go in space, obviously didn't make it. Hit something, dead stop, fell back down, right? Everybody see that? I mean, this is a world record amateur rocket team. Obviously not a bunch of dummies, but the video evidence doesn't lie. Did it go into outer space? Did it start floating away? It didn't make it, right? That's what I'm saying, even they say it went into outer space, but it didn't. Is it just me? Somebody just tell me. Was that evident that it didn't make it? Obviously, it didn't escape this mysterious thing they call gravity, right? Because it hit something, stopped dead spinning, and fell back to the ground. Caught pictures of the dark waters above it, couldn't get through it. Saw the moon over Australia, which shouldn't have been seen from the United States at that time if the world is a globe, a ball. But if that is true, the Bible is true, and what I'm saying is true, then guess what? There's no thing in outer space as satellites and the ISS, International Space Station. I meant the International Space Station, I'm sorry. I found a hoodie and a T-shirt that had that on. I need to get that. Thanks, wow. No. We got satellites. We've had satellites since the 1950s. Really? How do you know? Well, I see that little dot going across the sky at night. That's a satellite. Really? You can see that, huh? And you know that little dot, that little light, the satellite. You're absolutely sure of that. We'll see. All right? They tell us we got satellites. You got the Google satellite. Satellites all over the place, right? In fact, this is kind of what it looks like. There's thousands of them. All kind of different altitudes, all kind of different orbits. Oh, they're everywhere, man. Right? Looks like bumblebees around here. Here's another depiction of it, little bumblebee. But let's do the Google illustration video. This is real short to give you an idea of the satellites around. One more time, but I'm going to keep you working. Light, please. Here we go. Just to let you see this. This is the Google satellite. Real-time positions of 13,000 satellites. Look at that crap right there. That looks like a bunch of bumblebees flying around the ball everywhere. Right? Look at it. Now, this is what the scientists tell you, right? Because they're the ones that put it up there. Satellites, satellites everywhere. Man, it looks like there's almost no space in space. Look at this crap. Now, this is Google. Image NASA. You see that down there at the bottom? Can you see that little? It says Image NASA. Of course, it's a computer-generated image. It's not a real image, but I hope you can tell that's a cartoon. There they are again. Just look at that. 13,000 satellites, right? All around the Earth. Now, that's not the only thing that's around the Earth. There's also this stuff called space debris. That means satellite junk that blew up, messed up, fouled up, stuff that got left up there. Oh, and by the way, they say all these things are moving around the Earth, all this debris, all this space junk, all these satellites are flying around the Earth, right, in different orbits and different directions, and some of them are just out of control at 17, 18,000 miles an hour, all right? Here's another one. Here's I mean, I pulled it up. I mean, these are from universities, in fact, science, space junk facts. Look at that. 10 million pieces of human-made debris are estimated to be in orbit. 10 million pieces. 10 million pieces of space debris flying at 18,000 miles an hour around the Earth. Right? This is what the scientists tell you. Right? Neil deGrasse. Right? The astronauts. Right? This is what they tell you. Okay? Here's another depiction of it. Look at that. Here's another depiction of it from them, all right? Now, allegedly, this international fake station recently was in the news, all right? You can turn it back up. International Space Station said that this was May 17, 2016. International Space Station orbits the Earth for the 100,000th time. Wow. It's gone around the Earth for 100,000 times. In fact, it says that it's gone 2.6 billion miles, right, in its 10 years or whatever it's allegedly been in orbit. Mind you that according to them, that it has to maintain the velocity of 17 plus thousand miles an hour or it will fall. I wonder where its rocket thrusters are and how they keep getting the fuel to this to keep it going 17,000 miles an hour so that it keeps the velocity to stay in orbit. But that's another issue, right? Because they tell you they have to reach a velocity of 17,000, 18,000 miles an hour to get something into orbit, and then it has to maintain that. But because if you don't have fuel, then how are you maintaining that speed for years, right? But they tell us this big garbage can in the sky. It says that it's been up there for 10 years. It's been, or whatever, how many years, 100,000 orbits, 2.6 billion miles, and it's never hit one satellite or one piece of the space junk. I'm not even... Let's just play the alleged flyover here video. Go ahead, brother, one more time. Here's the alleged real footage from NASA, they say, of the ISS flying over the Earth. And tell me if I... She loves. Now, I know people claim to have seen the International Space Station. What I find very interesting about that is that you can't even see this real well, but I'm sorry. But here's a plane at 6 miles up, and yet people claim they're seeing the space station at that 249 miles up. They even believe that some people are saying they're taking pictures of it. Now, I don't know about you, but Kevin's got the best zoom camera, telescope camera that probably made right now, one of the best. It's not seeing anything much at 249 miles, right? That small. Remember, the ISS is only slightly bigger than a 747, right? And people say, oh, I saw the ISS. No, you didn't. You can't see a 747 at 6 miles. How do you think you're seeing the ISS at 250 miles up? These pictures that they're taking, I have no doubt, may be something, though. But let me tell you what I think, though. I think they're U-2 spy planes that we used before we had satellites that fly at high altitude, 70,000, 80,000 feet, which would make sense that if it had a light on it, you would see it just like you would see an airplane light flying across the sky. And I think that's what they use for their satellites. And you'd say, well, how is that? What's interesting is when you compare what these look like, you put a few modifications on there. I was looking at them. Look at what this says. Lockheed U-2 named Dragon Lady, a single-engine jet, ultra-high-altitude reconnaissance aircraft operated by the United States Air Force, previously flown by the Central Intelligence Agency. Boy, we can trust them, can't we? It provides day and night, very high altitude, 70,000 feet, all-weather intelligence gathering. The U-2 has also been used for electronic sensor research, satellite calibration, and communication purposes. Early versions of the U-2 were involved in several events through the Cold War, being flown over the Soviet Union, China, Vietnam, Cuba. In 1960, Gary Powers was shot down in a CIA U-2 over the Soviet Union. What's interesting is allegedly we launched our first space satellites before these U-2s were shot down in 1960 and 1962. So if we had spy satellites, why aren't we sending U-2s out with pilots to get shot down? It's a good question, right? But notice what it says over here. The primary users of this U-2 since 1957 have been the United States Air Force, the Central Intelligence Agency, the Republic of China Air Force. What are they doing with our U-2? And NASA. And I thought, NASA. Does NASA have anything like that, like a U-2, maybe? Yeah, they do. NASA, Drayton Flight Research Center. NASA photo, EC-97. Lockheed ER-2, high altitude research aircraft in flight. Notice what's on the tail. What does that say? NASA. All right? Here's another one they have. NASA. Now think about it. If they put some lights on the bottom of this thing, what would it look like? The space station flying over. Exactly. Here's another one. See that? See how this looks underneath here? All they'd have to do is rig some things and make it look just like that. Fly by. I believe that's exactly what they're doing. Here's another one. Very long wingspan, NASA again. Here's another one. And who knows, they got some that look kind of funky too, like this one. I'm sorry, there's one more here, this one. Look at that thing. They got all kind of stuff. Now, you know what I'm saying? We would see that little blip of light flying across the sky. It looks like the same. You know that what they're saying is the ISS flying across there. It looks like it's flying the same speed we see 747s and stuff like that, right? It's amazing, folks. Oh, I also found out that there's a program that you can buy where you can create your own videos of the alleged ISS, but it's CGI pre-programmed stuff, and you can put a video up and say, I filmed the ISS. So they got They got disinformation agents on YouTube giving out these things as well. Found out the program you can buy and all that stuff to do it yourself, right? In fact, some of the telescopes you buy, you got to be careful. Some of the telescopes have pre-programmed CGI stuff in them, so when you point it at Venus or whatever, they show you the NASA version of Venus, not what you really would see with your own eye through the telescope. So you got to be careful what telescope you buy, because they're trying to trick you with that. Now, here's another thing that came to my attention a while back to let me know we don't have satellites, right? It's all a fake. It's all a fake game. Well, I happened to come across this article right here. This was in the New York Times, not a Christian organization by any means, or flat earthers, right? But we come across this, Russian ships near data cables, and they're talking about the undersea data cables, too close for U.S. comfort. Russian submarines and spy ships are aggressively operating near vital undersea cables that carry almost all global internet communications, raising concerns among some American military and intelligence officials that the Russians might be planning an attack on those lines in times of tension or conflict. The issue goes beyond old worries during the Cold War that the Russians would tap into the cables, a task American intelligence agencies also mastered decades ago. The alarm today is deeper. The ultimate Russian hack on the United States could involve severing the fiber optic cables at some of their hardest to access locations to halt instant communications on the West governments, economies, which citizens have grown dependent. The article goes on to say, in this New York Times article dated October 15, 2015, this article says that over 95%, this is a direct quote, over 95% of global communications is by undersea fiber optic cables, not satellites. They admit that. Kevin, you might want to come start this up here, because I think my battery's about to go. Periscope, if you can. But anyway, so that was a New York Times. Then, when I started looking into it, y'all with me still? When I started looking into it further, I found a CNN article that admitted that 99% of all global communication is by undersea cable. Wait a minute now. Don't we have satellites? I'm going to let him get that back up. But don't we? Do we have? If we had satellites, did y'all see? 13,000 satellites, right? Communication satellites. Supposed to give us instantaneous communication around the curve of the globe Earth. Right? We should never be worried about losing communication, right? So what if the Russians cut the cables? Why is our military worried about the Russians cutting the cables when we have all these satellites? Yet they're freaking out. You know why? Because when you lie, you can't keep up with how many lies you're telling. Right? They give us some bogus example. They say, well, satellite communication is so expensive. Since when is our government worried about spending money? All right? Immediately, you know something's wrong if a politician starts talking about we need to save money. Right? So CNN, article right here. This was January 2nd, 2015, what the internet looks like, undersea cables wiring the ends of the earth. I thought that was an interesting title. Thought there wasn't any ends of the earth. They're using biblical terminology there, right? Undersea cables. Now, if you want to go even further, but, you know, I hear those guys in the military, right? They'll say, no, I used to point, you know, that we're in communications, whether in the Air Force or the Navy or whatever, in the Army. Austin, Nancy's son, my stepson, was in Afghanistan as a communications F-13 with 101st. Oh, yeah, we pointed our satellite dishes up to the satellite. No, you didn't. You pointed them up to a balloon, a blimp. What's funny is, about the time I was researching this, telling no one, my stepson visited. He's out of the military. He was in Afghanistan and brought up the fact that they had these balloons. But now it's not hidden, right? Because we have pictures. You can go on it. If you look it up, you find it. Google military blimps aircraft, right? What are they for? Here's what's interesting. Here's a picture they give you, and they tell you here, the satellite communicates with the blimp, and then the blimp to the AWACS, and then to the ground. If you have this, why do you need this? If you have satellites at all these different orbits, low Earth orbit, high Earth orbit, geosync, if you've got all these satellites, why do you need an airship, a blimp? Because these things can go up to much higher than AWACS, radar, communication, spy plane. They can go up much higher, and they give a wider field of range. But again, the military, the Navy, the Air Force, the Army, they use these blimps. Now, if you think this is not crazy enough, do you have the did I send you the Project Loon video? I didn't. I forgot. It's all right. You can look this up. This is a video here. This is a United States patent that Google applied for to use high-altitude balloons as floating cell towers to take internet service to people in rural areas who don't have internet service. Wait a minute. You mean I thought I could get satellite through Dish? I could get internet through Dish Network. Right? Why is Google making a patent, Project Loon, for floating cell towers to reach people, they said, billions, I think 3 or 4 billion people in the world, they said they don't have internet service, so they're going to use high-altitude balloons. They can control their how high they go and use them as cellular transmission of data for internet. What happened to satellites? See, this is the real world. You want to talk? Neil deGrasse Tyson talks about Bible believers won't face reality. No, here's reality. You got balloons in the military, right? You got U-2 planes that you still use, and you got Google applying for a patent that use high-altitude balloons to increase communication because you do not have satellites because you cannot get outside the dome. Even my father-in-law, who was in the military, in the Air Force back in the 1960s, before, you know, well, we had a couple of satellites, but he said they would bounce their radio signals off what he called the ionosphere, and it would always bounce off perfectly and come back down, he said, at a 45-degree angle, and that was the way they got over the curvature of the Earth. I said, no, I'm sitting there thinking, no, you bounced it off the dome, bouncing it off. They even call it the radio roof. That we can bounce signals off the dome to get really over a mountain, over a hill. It's not about the curvature of the Earth. Here's another reason. Kevin and Andrea went out last night. Last night was the full moon for the month of May. Beautiful pictures Kevin got with his, I'm really having camera envy. With Kevin's fancy camera, maybe one day, right? Beautiful pictures. See, date, last night, May 21st, full moon. I want to ask you something there. Do you see any shadows on the moon at all? Any shadows? Now, remember what we just saw a minute ago? This is just a thought of mine that I had. I asked Kevin to do this. Because I said, you know, I want you to take a video, and you got that ready. We're going to show the video. We won't show the whole thing, but just a little bit of the maybe the first couple of minutes. But this is pictures of the moon, no shadows. Now, don't you think, you know, if we can see, you know, like they claim, we can see the ISS at 249 miles up, and we've got all these satellites flying in our atmosphere or right above our atmosphere between us and the moon, remember, because they say the moon's 230,000 miles away, right? So they say that the moon's out there. So between us should be, there's all these bumblebee satellites and space debris, right? So what I asked Kevin to do, I said, do me a favor. I want you to zoom in on the moon with your zoom camera, your telescope camera. I want you to zoom in on the moon and hold it there, take some pictures and also do some video. And I want to see if we see anything pass between transit the moon, any satellite, plane, anything right? And he got some up-close zoom shots. And for over 4 minutes, zoomed in on the moon. Guess what? Not sight of one satellite or space junk. Nothing went across there, right? So either we can't see anything at satellite level, and what you're seeing are planes pretending to be satellites. If we can see them, then the moon produced no silhouettes of anything. So that would tell me again, I don't think they're there. Let's go ahead. Go ahead with it. Finish with this. Are we off? There we go. We're back. This is my program that I have in my phone. It's a great little program if you want to mess around with this stuff and find out what's going on. But this is called Solar System Scope. And I want to show you that here. These are the Solar System Scope online model, solarsystemscope.com. Credits, textures, and 3D models based on NASA data. Everybody see that? This is your heliocentric scientific religion of sun worship. The sun at the center of anything by NASA data here. Okay? So here's what we find out. Now, before we go there, I want to show you something. These are a list, two different places, a list of the full moons in 2016. Do I need to pause? Huh? Anyway, this right here, it shows you. And so it goes all the way back to January. April, right, was the 22nd. May 21st, that was last night. And June, July, August, September. What's neat about this, and then it tells you, look, I want you to see this, June, July, but it says September 16th is a lunar eclipse. Right? Does everybody see that? So, tells you what time and everything. So, we see this. So, what I started doing was, what's neat about this program is that you can put in any date and time of day. You can go backwards in time and history. You can go forward and see where the sun and the moon and the earth is supposed to be positioned and the planet, according to Neil deGrasse's science, Copernicus, the heliocentric, sun-centered model, right? You can go see it. So what I did was, what's interesting, I did this back in March to begin with, and I began to find something interesting. Well, let's just look at a few. Here's April 22nd. Goodness, this is not bright enough. You might. Anyway, the moon is right here in the center. I'm going to have to pull up another one. That's April 22nd, full moon, a month ago. Let's see if this is going to be any clearer for you. Goodness gracious. I don't know what it is. I guess it's just too dark for this. But anyway, I'm not going to be able to show you. It's too dark. Hit the light and see if it'll show up on the with the light off for just a second. It might show up a little bit better. You can test this yourself. There it is. I don't know if you can see it, but this is the Earth outside here. This is the moon here. May 21st, the moon right here is in the center, directly behind the Earth. Directly behind. I'm not talking about a little bit off this way, a little bit off. I'm talking about the moon is directly. Here's the ball Earth they share with us. The moon directly behind it. The sun is completely on the other side. Now, you tell me, the last night you saw his pictures. Was the moon full? Was there any shadow on it? Except here we see at this time, the very time that he was doing this, I went back to the time that Kevin was videoing and taking pictures. The moon was directly behind the Earth. Now, you tell me how the moon was full. And you can just leave it on, leave the light off. Let me show you. So, there, last night, was there a lunar eclipse? Was there any shadow on the moon? Yet the moon's directly behind the Earth. Here's a picture of September 16th. Is it in the exact same place, everybody? The moon is right dead center behind the Earth. The sun, and you notice I've got it on the exact plane of the ecliptic. How is September 16th a lunar eclipse and May 21st last night was not, when the moon is at the exact same place behind the earth between the sun and the moon? You can turn the light back on. How is that possible? Do the solar system scope. I think I paid $1.99 for it. It's worth $2. All right. My point is this. Their model, the Copernicus heliocentric lie that the sun is the center and we orbit around and the moon orbits around us and the sun and the moon reflects the sun's light and that's what causes the phases of the moon. The moon is not a light. All that is a lie. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I asked a person about this who has a science degree. And I asked him, how is this not a lunar eclipse? With the moon directly behind the earth in the center, right behind it, the sun on the other side, how is this not an eclipse? According to NASA's data, it should be an eclipse. It should be at least some shadow, right? Don't you think there should have been some last night? With the moon directly center behind the earth? But there wasn't one even shred of it. Here's Genesis 1 again. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament, inside the dome of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, in or outside? In. And God made two great lights. Does it say God made one great light and a reflector and some stars? No, he said he made two great lights. the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. Now, folks, let me share this with you. We're going to play two things. Remember, and this is what we're going to end with today. If science is true, if Neil deGrasse and the astronauts and NASA, if they always tell us the truth, if they always report the data correctly, if they always are presenting to us the reality of the way things are, why do they fake stuff? A friend of mine in Texas, Chris, who's a computer guy, has had his own computer company, pulled some photos off of NASA website, took them into Photoshop, pulled the colors down, found where they boxed in Photoshop stuff. Now, what I want to show you, we've got two more videos, real short. This is why I do not trust NASA, and I never will. It is a government agency. This is them faking the famous picture of the Earth from the Apollo 11 mission, lying about being halfway to the moon, faking it in the cabin. And then I'm going to show you where the ISS control center got caught with one of the astronauts in the International Space Station in front of a blue screen, caught faking being things floating in space. Let's go ahead and play the Apollo 11 bust first, because this is what they base everything on, right? And then play them back to back, the ISS, 10 minutes.
And finally, the element that seals their fate. Of all the footage of Apollo 11 requested from NASA over a five-year period, one gem was discovered just before the completion of this documentary. An old reel received by mistake. It contains the raw or unedited footage of the crew of Apollo 11, Michael Collins, Edwin Aldrin Jr., and Neil Armstrong, staging part of their mission for nearly an hour in living color, with exceptionally clear behind-the-scenes audio of conversations discussing the techniques used to achieve a disingenuous picture depicting the Earth at a distance, in order to falsely demonstrate their far journey from it and their ability to survive passing through the Van Allen radiation belt. It cannot be misconstrued that this staging was done for some other reason prior to the mission, for the reel itself is slated and dated July 18th, 19th, and 20th, 1969, the very days of the mission when they were said to be approaching and achieving lunar orbit. Furthermore, it is apparent they are in genuine zero gravity aboard the actual spacecraft, necessary to convince the mass media of their authenticity, just not any further than Earth orbit, as you will see. In this never-before-seen-or-heard footage, not only is the radio conversation between the astronauts and Houston Control audible, there is a secondary, private conversation taking place between the crew and a third, confidential party, prompting the astronauts with what to say, when to speak, and how to effectively manipulate the camera to achieve the desired misleading effect. NASA claims that the Houston transmissions were the only ones taking place with the astronauts. Listen now as Houston Control initiates a conversation with the crew, only to find them too preoccupied with the behind-the-scenes trickery to respond. Moments pass, and the oversight is picked up on by the clandestine third party, who quickly prompts them with talk. Immediately, Neil Armstrong speaks.
Hello, Apollo 11. Houston Goldstone says that the TV looks great. Over.
Okay, Roger. We're
Again, the illusion they are attempting to create is the Earth at a distance to demonstrate their far journey from it and their ability to survive passing through the Van Allen radiation belts. Understand, too, that only about 20 seconds of this raw footage was ever broadcast to the public, and these conversations discussing their deception were believed to be private until now. Here they discussed that these television transmissions were in fact not broadcast live as everyone believed. They were first screened and edited for playback later.
Roger, Neil, we just wanted a narrative such that we can, when we get to playback, we can sort of correlate what we're saying. Thank you very much.
Here they discuss the fact that they have turned out the lights and have blocked out sunlight from entering the spacecraft through the other windows as to not cause any reflected light to fall onto the spacecraft's wall in the foreground.
Okay, very good. Well, we shut out the sun coming in some of the other windows under the spacecraft, so it's looking through number one window, and there isn't any reflected light.
The reason this was done is so that the truth of the matter would not be revealed. It is this. Though the federal government would have you believe that this is a view of Earth from a distance out of the spacecraft's window as it nears the moon, it is not. What they have ingeniously done is placed the camera at the back of the spacecraft and centered the lens on a circular window in the foreground, outside of which it is completely filled with the Earth in low orbit. The circumference of the window then appears to be the diameter of the Earth at a distance, with the darkened walls of the spacecraft appearing to be the blackness of space around it. That is why they wanted the interior dark and blocked out the sun from entering through the other windows. Here you can see the extruded windows, probably 2 inches thick at the bottom. This is because the Earth's shine is coming in at a downward angle. It also causes the Earth to appear to be an irregularly shaped circle, for you are seeing the outside of the window at the bottom and the inside of the window at the top, which together form 2 different sized halves of a circle. Subsequently, this take was never used. As they perfected the shot, a crescent-shaped piece of black material was inset slightly into the window to create the illusion of the Earth's terminator line dividing night and day. It is uncannily convincing. During this segment, intended to be edited and played back later for the worldwide television audience, dated July 18, 1969, Neil Armstrong condemns himself as he states that he is 130,000 miles out, or halfway to the moon, as the NASA flight log also states on this date, when he is in reality in low Earth orbit of a few hundred miles.
Roger, Houston, Apollo 11. Calling in from about 130,000 miles out.
Here, during another segment, also intended to air after review, Neil Armstrong falsely explains to the viewers how the shot is attained by putting the camera's lens to the window's glass, as it would have to be if they were the claimed distance away from the Earth.
We only have one window that has a view of the Earth, and it's filled up with a TV camera.
If the window was completely filled up with a TV camera, as he stated, then an astronaut's arm would not be able to get between the camera and the window, as it obviously does here in this outtake.
South America becomes invisible just beyond the Terminator or inside the shadow.
You can also notice how the astronaut operating the camera reacted to the mistake by attempting to pan away from it.
See white bands of major cloud formations across the Earth.
This is a segment that they believe wasn't even being recorded, much less suitable for broadcast, for the lens was being zoomed out and the scene was being changed to that of an interior of the astronauts at work, and apparently the stop button popped back up on the recorder without notice. Here is the diffused work light that they used to see camera controls, but not throw light onto the spacecraft's wall. Here they remove part of the crescent's insert. Finally, the iris is opened up, and you can see the real location of the camera, and the very bright and near Earth out the window. Here is the slate for the 19th of July. And the same shot of trickery on the 19th of July. And then the 20th. And the same misleading shot on the 20th. Later that evening, they were said to be walking on the moon. How can this be when they were in Earth orbit only 9 hours earlier, and the moon is some 3 days' journey away? Furthermore, if they genuinely went to the moon, why would they be faking any part of it? Why this trickery with the window? By faking being halfway to the moon, it becomes apparent that they did so because they could not even go halfway. It thus confirms that the stumbling block to their success was the lethal radiation of the Van Allen radiation belts. Since the same equipment was used on the subsequent missions in the 40 months that followed, none of them could have gone to the moon. They only increased their proficiency at staging them. When some TV viewers of the second...
He gets up the next one, but she makes the point. Remember, the Bible says there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. You know that it was in the news not too long ago, a few years back, that that all the Apollo 11 videotape got erased. So, except for little bits and pieces that still exist in this one that got out. Well, let's see the ISS. This is George Herbert Walker Bush in his wheelchair visiting the ISS Control Command Center, and it's only 2 minutes, and then we'll close in just a second. But like you said, if it's all true, why fake any of it, right? Go ahead. Particular one to create 3D objects. You saw the little green thing floating there he's playing around with. You always thought it odd anyway, how they always love to play with water up there, you know, floating around little beads of water. You would think for a second, especially they show them washing their hair and the water floating everywhere, and I'm like, don't you have computers everywhere? Don't you have sensitive electronic equipment everywhere? Wouldn't this water, I don't want water in the laptop, man. Come on. They just let it float around, right? It's just ridiculous, folks. Ridiculous. This is the greatest scam of mankind. And it's all designed to get you to believe their religion. It's all designed to get you to believe that the Bible is a myth, it's an archaic book written by people who, cavemen and uneducated people who didn't know the real nature of creation. Just not so. Just not so. Did I send you anything else? Oh, we just won't even bother with that one. Huh? And the stars. We'll save that for another day. We've gone long enough. Did y'all learn something today? See? They want you to believe we're not in Kansas anymore. Right? They want you to believe Oz is a wizard, a real wizard. No, NASA's the real wizard. Wizard of Oz. It's an expensive game they play. But, again, I think we've presented enough evidence. What do you think? All right. Well, we're going to end part four. And I know that the lady, I got to say this, the lady on the British lady on the Apollo 11 documentary, funny thing happened on the way to the moon. She talks about the Van Allen radiation belt and why they can't go any further. But again, that's another scientific theory. I don't even believe that exists. I believe, again, it's the firmament dome they cannot get through, and they know they can't. That's why they fake going there. And some people can say, well, why did they fake it? Well, it's real simple. Back then, it could have been, part of it could have been propaganda against the Russians to make the Russians think we were more superior, more sophisticated, more technologically advanced. I'm sure that was some of it. But I really believe that the greater goal of the elites, the Luciferian, the Illuminati, the Satanist of the world, is to use science to create unbelief in God, to create images and pictures and ideas and theories of things that are not true so they can turn people away. And think about it. Since the 1940s and 50s and the inception of NASA and the so-called trip to the moon and satellites in space, how many people now have turned away from God because of it? It's been one of Satan's greatest tools to deceive millions upon millions of people. I'm just here to tell you, God's word is true, every bit of it. He is the creator, and it is the way he says it is. Amen? We'll talk more about that on another time. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. Praise you, Lord. Appreciate those of you with us with Blog Talk Radio, Periscope. Hopefully we got a recording. We'll get it on YouTube as soon as possible. Share this. Share the one that's up. It's amazing. People are waking up to God's truth, and many are appreciating it. Of course, I'm getting some of the atheists who are losing their minds, but I delete their comments because I don't care what they think. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you, Lord, to take this truth and these things that we've seen, and let us be Bereans and go and search the scriptures and see if these things are so, that we build our faith, God, in you as our creator, and your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross and rose from the dead, that yes, the stars will fall from heaven one day. The moon and the sun will go dark. And Jesus, you will return again. And these men that have tried to hide you, these men that have tried to deceive, these men and women and people who have tried to deceive the world, who have worked for Satan, whether some of them know it, some of them don't, but Lord, you're going to deal with them accordingly. Lord, we ask you to bless your people, those listening, watching, those who will listen and watch, that there be a great revival and a great returning to your truth. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. You know the drill. Hugs and necks before you leave. Thank you. Ladies meeting tomorrow night, 6:30 here. All right.